And today I thought we'd start the lesson by asking you, how does something become relevant in your life? How does something become relevant? Anything. Personally vested. Okay, if you're not personally vested, it doesn't have relevance. How about the rest of you? How does something become relevant in your life?
Experience.
What kind of experiences?
Good or bad.
Good or bad. Okay, that's an interesting point. So something can become relevant because of maybe what it happens it means. Not so pleasant experience. How about the rest of you? How does something become relevant?
Relationship.
Okay.
People that become relevant in my life, I have a relationship with.
Okay, I had the opportunity this week to go take him to lunch with a friend of ours who we've known for, 35 years. When we get together, the relevance is something because of our historical experience, but it's present too. And that's why we meet. That's why we do what we do, so we can have the experience of making it relevant today. How about the rest of you? What creates, makes something relevant in your life? Go ahead.
Relevance based on a need.
Now that's interesting.
If you have a need, something comes along to satisfy that need, it makes a mark. It makes itself known.
That's fascinating. I asked the group of preteens I was working with yesterday in our school, and I said, what makes things relevant? And they started to, first off, they said, well, it has to have some great change. It has to create some big change. And they were thinking of relevant in the big scheme. And I said, well, let's talk. Does your parents have relevance? Well, if I want money. If I want to go to my friend's house, if I need to get there. So it has to have need. Some has to have need. Go ahead.
At first, I was wondering what the definition of relevance is, but that's beside the point. Anyway, when Matt and Taylor, my great grandsons, were little, I would say to them, oh, every time I see you, or I get a hug, or I hear your voice, my cells just all dance for joy. Mm-hmm. And so they would laugh, ha, 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 And then as I got older, I said, every time, even if I wave to somebody across the room, or, it does something to me. It's a connection.
It's a connection.
It's a relationship without a word sometimes,
Okay.
But I just feel wonderful.
You like how you feel. Okay, so relevance, relationship, out of a need, some connection. Now let me ask you another question. What relevance does the Ten Commandments have to you? So what?
It's more of a guide to life.
So what relevance does it have then? Is it a guide? Okay, so how does that guide work?
It's a way of living that's relevant to me.
Okay. Go ahead.
It's a gift.
It's a gift. Okay, so the relevance to you is it's a gift. So tell me how does that work? Are the Ten Commandments relevant because it's a gift?
Because of who gave them.
Because of who gave them. Okay. How about the rest of you? What does the Ten Commandments have relevance for you?
I think it changes in different times of our life.
Okay. Okay, let's talk about that. Tell me about how it's changed for you.
Last night for the worship service, we read Matthew 5. Let me read it to you.
Okay.
I never thought of this before. And it's kind of interesting because when I was raised, it wasn't like this. We start with 19. It says here, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Well, that means we can all squeak in there. I say that the Bible says that. So doesn't that kind of change your view of the Ten Commandments?
Interesting. Interesting. Do the least will be the least in heaven, but you're there. But think about it in your life. Growing up as a Seventh-day Adventist, going to schools until I was 10th grade in the academies and stuff like that, that was really there was a lot of relevance because of what it how it was presented. Go ahead.
Well, when I was younger, maybe I had to do it. As I get older, I went, wow, I get to do it.
Right. So it's a sense of privilege.
I understand more.
Right. Absolutely. Go ahead.
I think it's relevant also because sin. I mean, basically is God's gift to us because sin entered the world. Mm-hmm. And it's kind of our manual, our owner's manual on how to live, you know, in a sinful life.
Okay.
In a sinful world, rather.
Right.
You know, if God, you know, Adam and Eve didn't have the Ten Commandments. They mm-hmm. didn't. If they were always in the presence of God. Mm-hmm. But it's relevant to us.
Right. It's interesting to look at. Remember, we talked about Abraham and the promises given to Abraham last week. Who did all the promising? God did all the promising. I will, I will, I will. And it's fascinating to think about sometimes the relevance of the Ten Commandments or of other laws gets lost because we focus on what they're the doing of them. Go ahead.
I think as I've gotten older, I realize that they make our life easier.
Interesting.
And it's not something you necessarily think about as time goes on, but it becomes part of you, and you realize that it saves a lot of problems in your life mm-hmm. by doing that. When people leave God, sometimes their life gets out of control. Mm-hmm. But if you stay in touch with God, you have a loving relationship. Also, then the end of the commandments come easily.
Then they come easily. That's interesting. Go ahead.
The biggest change has been the fact that, as been mentioned before, when I was young, that was a set of rules.
There were a set of rules, okay.
You can't do that. You
right.
don't do this, you don't do that. Mm-hmm. That's the way we raise kids. Mm-hmm. More recently, and particularly as we've been part of this class, to realize that they're really not rules, they're
mm-hmm.
a promise.
That's
God
true.
God is given to us.
Absolutely.
And if we love Him, we can be assured that we will keep the Sabbath day. We can be assured that we'll have no other gods before Him. Yeah. It becomes a promise to us. Well, and there's a lot of difference between a promise.
Absolutely. The promise of look at what's going to happen to you if you love me. Look at what's going to happen. Look at how you're going to conduct yourself. Let's look at what's going to and you know, like Paul says, you know, here is what I was before and here I am now. Go ahead.
I guess everybody always kind of touched on what I was going to say, but to me it's an assurance and it has come with age. That this is an assurance from God mm-hmm. of the best quality of life here. These are for my protection. The Lord spoke these words mm-hmm. not for His benefit, but for my benefit, so that I can find comfort and peace and protection mm-hmm. from prohibiting, from stealing. The guidelines are so dear good, but it takes, I think, time for us to understand that because at first it is like,
yeah. Yeah, that's true. You look at the Bible and you look at the continual promises that God makes and then the people's not trusting Him. You think about the people coming out of the flood. They look at a beautiful rainbow. We'll never have this experience again. The flood, the water, the earth will never be completely destroyed by flood. And what happens? Well, we've got to build a tower so we can make sure we'll never have this experience again. What does that say about God? We're not trusting Him. We don't believe Him. And it's fascinating. It's a generational thing. It's kind of like it's, you know, those that came through it had that experience, but then it became lost. We're talking about Abraham. You know, you read in Genesis about promising a son through Sarah. And then Sarah saying, well, you know what? We're getting older here. I'm not sure we can trust God. Maybe, Abraham, I'll bring you my handmaiden. Abraham says, oh, okay, well, go ahead. You can look at that. You can see how this whole thing works. And yet God continues to promise. God continues to work and help us realize. So that's what Paul is addressing. He's addressing this whole thing of the law. And he's challenging a lot of things. If we go to Romans chapter 6. And you know what? What's interesting is how all of this kind of works over time. You know, we think of with Abraham and Sarah. The promise was made when they were old, and yet years passes. And that's when Sarah starts to say, well, I'm not sure. What did Abraham do when God said you're going to have a son later on?
He fell over laughing.
Let's see, we're going to have a son now? And that's what's amazing is how you can see that they are just like us. Very difficult time believing. And yet God keeps working with Abraham. Fell over laughing, and that's what Isaac means, fell over laughter. So you can see how that works. So Paul here in Romans 6 is looking at the Romans 5, verse 12. Would you read that, Ron?
Mm-hmm. Because of Adam's sin, a sinful and dying nature was passed on to everyone in the whole world. From that time on, sin has controlled all men, and everyone has sinned, making us all guilty.
And look at that simple statement. From that time on, it's just a fact. We're not trying to fight it. We're not trying. It's just a reality. Go ahead and keep reading there, Ron.
It's a fact. Death and sin was in the world even before the law was written down in Sinai. Now a person is not charged with sin if he doesn't know the law. Yet people still died from Adam to Moses before the law was written out. Even those who had not sinned against a specific command of God as Adam had, in spite of this, Adam does typify Christ. But what a difference there is between them. One difference is that the effects of Adam's sin came to us without a choice on our part.
Now let's stop right there for a minute. Without a choice on our part, we're born into a sinful world. You know, this is just something we've come about being human. You know, and as a kid growing up, I was always, you know, being a sinner was always such a bad thing. You know, it's just like, and reality is, it's being human. It's interesting how we think of it, because it becomes like somehow a meaning that somehow we're done something that's somehow just terrible, when it's just a fact. And I think that's sometimes the relevance of the Ten Commandments when I was a younger person was it showed me how I was a sinner. Go ahead, Ron.
The effects of Adam's sin came to us without a choice on our part, but the gift of righteousness is given to us only if we choose to receive it. The The similarity is that if one human being sinned and passed death to all of us, then the free gift of righteousness from another human being, namely Jesus Christ, can also be offered to all of us. Adam's sin brought death to all, but the gift of life, prompted by grace, comes through Jesus Christ, who died and is alive. This gift is offered to anyone, no matter how much he has sinned, and when the gift is accepted in Christ, it brings about his acquittal. If by one man's sin death reigned over the whole world, how much more by abundant grace and righteousness provided by another man's sinlessness will life reign over the whole world? The man who offers that to us is Jesus Christ. As judgment...
Go ahead, let's stop right there for a minute. You think about that. So they're contrasting Adam and Jesus Christ. We inherited one thing from Adam. We have the opportunity to receive another thing through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. But what's the difference? One's automatic, one's a choice. Why isn't the other a choice? Why aren't we all saved, as some preacher likes to say? Why is that?
Because God gives us a choice, an opportunity to choose. He doesn't force himself on us. He just presents his love to us freely.
Absolutely.
And there are a lot of people who just simply don't, and they say, I don't want it. It's free. But it's not free.
That's right.
But for us, we didn't have to pay the price. It had to be God.
You know, when you really think about the character of God and the freedom He allows everyone, it's phenomenal. As a parent, there's been times I wanted to control the choices my children had. And there was a time I did have the control of them. But that quickly changed as they got older. And yet, the thing that I think has to be recognized is, as we allow choice, we also allow the opportunity for relationship. Yes. And that to me is a powerful thing that God is really wanting, is a relationship.
I was thinking that the second one is a choice because already Satan accuses God of not being fair.
Mm-hmm.
And God wants us to be able to choose because we are not robots. Because mm-hmm. the devil will automatically say, oh, they're worshipping you because that's how you made mm-hmm. them. But here he has made us with a choice so that everything is fair.
Mm-hmm.
And he won't be accused of having forced himself on us.
Absolutely.
It's the choice that we are making.
Absolutely.
When you were talking about the sinner and the fact that we were born in sin, I remember Dr. Coy's comment about how growing up, you know, we've learned this way, and then, you know, since we've, you know, been in this class and just sort of moved as a church in general, I remember a song growing up called "O Sinner Man,"
mm-hmm.
and we sang it. It was an AYA song. We'd sing it, and I was singing that song like about, I don't know, a year ago or 6 months ago, and I said, you know, I never even listened to the words of that song. And the words of that song are scary. They're the most frightening words I've ever heard of. Run to the rocks. Rocks, won't you hide me? And I'm thinking to myself, we were singing that in the 70s. Like, you know, it was fun. The guitars were raging and everything. And I thought to myself, you know, we wouldn't be singing that song today.
Well, it is a funny thing to think about how sometimes we get caught up in it, but what's the message? You think about the time when Jesus came and lived. It was the most biblically orientated society, but they didn't know God. And what a powerful thing to recognize. They could understand all these things, but missed out on the Savior, that they were longing to come.
Changes. Because there are times when you look back in the songs that I used to listen to, I've always been one to listen to the words of songs. Mm-hmm. I, you know, put aside the music and mm-hmm. listen straight to the words. But sometimes we entertain ourselves with something that's completely opposed to that path, that light that leads us to Christ. But as we grow and develop and continue to trust and rely on God completely, we start to change in our taste in music and worldly things. We start to favor from the world and focus on and long to be with our Lord.
I think that's right. We long to, and we see the world for what it is. And I don't think we necessarily withdraw from the world. We know how to be in it, but we're not of the world. And I think that's a powerful message, because I always had the image of, oh, we're not going to be in this world. We're going to be the separatist. And the reality is, we know how to be in it, really in it, but we're not of this world. You know, you look at Jesus. You talk about in our discussion last night, we're talking about the feeding 5,000. He felt compassion for those people. He knew they were lost. He knew they needed something. And he had compassion. And out of his compassion, he talked to them. Out of his compassion, he fed them. And they were satisfied. That word, satisfied. Isn't that what Jesus offers each one of us? The opportunity to be satisfied, the opportunity to know Him, to understand, so that we can be satisfied. You know, and you think about that. Let's continue reading there.
Verse 19. If by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, then by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. So the written law was given for men to understand more clearly what God expects of them and to realize their need of a Savior.
Okay, wow. What is the written law done there for? To recognize our need for a Savior. To recognize our need for a Savior. I didn't understand that message early on. But now it's such a powerful thing to realize it. Recognize our need for a Savior. And I like you said, a promise. This is a promise what can happen to you if you love me. Go ahead.
As people are made aware of their sins through the law, through Christ they're made aware of the abundance of grace which more than covers their sins. Just as the reign of sin brought death into the world, so the reign of grace brings in eternal life through the righteousness of Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. Brings it in through. So the relevance in my developing understanding is that the Ten Commandments are really to help me understand how much I need a Savior. How disconnected we are. And in that disconnected state, it's not the law that's going to justify me. It's a relationship with God. A relationship with Jesus Christ, our Savior. And you think about that and how powerful that is. And yet it's so subtle. Sometimes we worship the law. We make the law the God. And yet Paul is saying the law was just there to help us understand our need for a Savior. It's still some more there, isn't there? In that chapter? Oh, that's all verse 5. You know, and go ahead, Norma, you want to say something?
Instead of thinking of it as a command, I say do this, do that. If you say, if you love me, you will create a relationship with me.
Yeah, and the if is on our part. And I think that's an important thing to realize. You know, couples that I see in counseling, when they say if to each other, we're in big trouble. Why? I'm not sure. I'm not sure you love me. And that's what the if is there for. The if is, if you loved me, you would take out the garbage in the morning without me having to ask you. If you loved me, you would blah, 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 blah. And what they're really telling me is they're showing their disconnected state. They're showing me their disconnected experience. And it becomes conditional. Okay, I take out the garbage. Uh-oh. If you loved me, you would take it out by 7 p.m. And you know what? We laugh because that is how it works at times. And that's what someone will say. If I do that, he, she will have something else for me to do. So I'm going to draw the line here. I'm going to make sure we set up this parameter right here so we don't, because I don't want to keep going down this. I'll have a bunch of honeydews. And that if creates all kinds of interesting experiences. And my response to him basically is, so you don't feel loved. You don't feel loved. So let's just talk about you're not experiencing love. Because once we start talking about this or this or this or whatever that is, we've lost the realm of being in the experience of love, and we're talking about the manifestations. But it's easier to talk about manifestations because we then believe, okay, if I did this, if he did this, if she did this, I would feel loved. And that's what we all want to feel in relationships. Intimate relationships, friendship relationships. We all want to do that. I didn't hear Charles or present that he and Ernie thought, if we love Mildred, we're going to give money. It's, we love Mildred. Let's contribute to this fund if you'd like to, so we can help support her. What a contrast. What a contrast. So if we start using the if, we're in a real dangerous place. If you love me, God, you'll do this. I love the student's presentation this morning where she said, I didn't see lights, I didn't see this. I was sitting in this car wash there and a garbage truck drove by. He stopped and said, are you okay? You know, sometimes we want to present it with this, reality is we're sometimes sitting on the floor of a car wash crying and a garbage truck stops asking for okay. And that is powerful. We want to put it in a specific way. If you love me, God. God didn't say to Abraham, if you love me, I will make this. He says, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this. And what did Abraham have to do? Accept it. Accept it. And that's a powerful thing to recognize. When we accept that, something happens. And a lot of times with people who are using a lot of ifs in relationships, it'd be more powerful to just say, I don't feel loved. I don't feel cared for. I don't feel valued. And then to stop. Because we want to add qualifiers. We want to justify. We want to help you realize why it is and what we need to do and what we want you to do so that you... But the reality, if we just stop there, what would happen? Something powerful happens when we stop and not keep justifying and qualifying and clarifying, because all of those things create all kinds of challenges. Then the next time they'll come in, well, I did this, so I did this twice, so she should feel loved now, or he should feel loved. And where do we go? It's a bunch of doing. So what we're talking about with the Ten Commandments is a reality that happens to all of us in any relationships. God's promise has become a form of doing instead of a relationship experience. And Paul is speaking about that as he's challenging circumcision, as he's challenging certain things that have become ceremonial and moral laws. And I think at times, as a church, we have used our differences and our interpretations then to put ourselves in a position where we have to think we're more justified, we're more qualified, we're more this, we're more that, instead of it being a relationship. And I think that's the challenging thing, is how we emphasize the relationship. That's what knowing God's ministry is about. It's understanding how much God loves us. And in that understanding, how could we not want more? Isn't that what you experience in a relationship with somebody significant? When you feel loved, you want more. You want more of that experience. You want more of that experience of connection. And in that experience, then, you start becoming that way of loving each other. It's what God wants with us. And I think Paul was striking against these cultural things. And what's fascinating, as we've looked at over the last few weeks, even with the understanding the disciples had, they still were prone to get in their little cloistered groups and just become separate. They still didn't have a true understanding of what it meant to the gospel, the whole world. And I think that's the powerful thing to realize. You know, and to me that's comforting. Because that's what each one of us still struggle with at times. How do we understand what it means to be in a relationship with God? You think of Peter when he was walking on the water. And he started to have that experience of walking and then turn around. It wasn't the relevance wasn't then the commandments, the Ten Commandments. The relevance was, I'm sinking. Where is the person that keeps me upright? Where's the Savior that's there? And he turned back, save me. And Ellen White writes that if Peter would have understood the lesson from that experience, he would not have had the experience later of denying Christ three times. To me, that was fascinating, because that shows you how that was the same kind of thing. And it's just a reality. Think about our own lives. If I'd have learned that lesson here, I'm not sure I'd be here now. But here I am. So what am I going to learn now so I make sure I'm not there? And that's a challenging place to be, because sometimes we always have circumstances, events, and ways of interpreting that keeps us from looking at our own personal behavior, our own personal choices. And if we understand our choices and understand some of the ramifications, what was going to be different? That's what's exciting at this point of my life. The more understanding I have, the more excitement I have, because I realize, wow, what's this all going? I don't know. Who knows? But the exciting part is I'm having more understanding. You think Peter, after his experience of having that walking on the water, denying Christ, having Christ say to him, do you love me, three times, don't you think that had impact as he lived out of his life? And he thought about that, how understanding what that means to look toward Jesus Christ. Keep my eyes focused on him. What are your thoughts? I get rambling and I can just...
Yeah, you're talking about Peter. When Christ came back after his crucifixion, it says, my understanding, at least I got a picture in my mind, that he took Peter out just by himself and talked to him, walked with him. That had a tremendous impact.
Absolutely.
About what he was going to do, what his meaning was, and how important he is to go to God's plan.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
You know, Peter is rejecting him, but Christ is still accepting him.
And that's a powerful thing to realize. The contrast of Peter and Judas. Both of them denied Jesus. One went out and killed himself. One came for repentance. One said, oh Lord, look at what I've done. Forgive me. And I think that's a beautiful image that we can have of God, of how he continually is working to make sure he knows that we know that he loves us. Because what would the devil like us to believe? There's no hope. We're lost.
Well, we all have a different picture of God.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
And when you're talking about unity, there's really not unity in our church, because we have people won't say they're a legalist, they'll deny that, or they won't say they're a perfectionist, they'll deny that. But yet, we know people who have altogether different views than what I might have. And so there's really, we don't have complete unity in the church, and probably never will.
Yeah.
But it's difficult. I don't understand how this works together.
But you know what? I think the unity, for me personally, is to understand another person's experience. And to not think I have to straighten their perspective out, but share my own.
Well, that's a liberal view.
Oh, I know it's a liberal view. Go ahead.
But are we any different than the disciples?
I don't think so.
They had a perspective. They had a direction that they thought they were going to go, because they didn't understand this whole death thing. They were looking for somebody to set up a whole new kingdom for them. And we talked earlier about the fact that we looked at the Ten Commandments as a law, as a rule, that, boy, if you didn't do that, you were going to get hit over the head, you were going to be a bad person, all this kind of stuff. And as we turn and we start to realize what Jesus did for us, and it develops that love for him, it changes that whole perspective, and it changed the perspective of the disciples.
It did.
When they finally realized, after Jesus gave his life, what this whole thing was about.
Absolutely. And it changed their perspective, yet it was continually being refined. Paul calling out Peter publicly, like we talked about 2 weeks ago. It was doing that same thing. It was refining. It was developing. It did not stop development. It's a process. And I think that's the exciting part. Go ahead.
The perspective that Paul had, when Paul was Saul, he still saw God as number one. And he worshiped the same way, and he had the same health habits and whatnot. But it was his picture of God that was wrong. And after he saw God in the correct light, his picture changed, and he was a changed man.
Absolutely.
So our view of God is really important. How we perceive God is really important to ourselves.
It is absolutely important. And there's understanding that how you view God is how it's going to affect you psychologically too. Because it's going to affect how you relate to your fellow human beings. It's going to affect, it's almost central to a lot of things. Go ahead.
Well, how we view God has been a real stumbling block through the years in the history of our church. But yet when you look in Revelation and he talks about his coming and the people that are saved, he said people will be saved out of every nation that ever was, out of every tribe that ever was. And how can that be? Because we know that they didn't have the Ten Commandments. So God is different.
Yeah.
I mean, how is that possible? Mm-hmm. When you think about it, but it says that that's going to be.
Well, and it shows you how limited we get of the image we have of God. Yes. It becomes that way. Go ahead.
Yes. Well, back, what does the devil want us to believe? I don't think he cares what we believe, as long as it's something that separates us from God.
Absolutely. He doesn't mind us coming to church. He doesn't mind. He thinks that's probably some of the best place for some of his best followers, because they, you know, I mean, that's really true. He doesn't care, as long as it keeps us from understanding how much God loves us and how much he wants a relationship with us. Go ahead, you had your hand up.
In light of what she was just saying, in every society that's ever existed, whether it be the Aborigines or whether it be here in this country, their religion is a social structure that has always existed in every society. Mm-hmm. Now, it may be a belief in a witch doctor, it may be a belief in something else, but there's a basic faith religious element in every society that has existed. This comes back to what you were saying. If there, if somebody that never knew the word of Jesus, never knew about his death or anything else, but in their heart they believe in that ultimate God that is out there that can take care of everything, that's the kind of faith Jesus wants in our hearts. He's not going to hold them accountable for the things that they didn't know, but he is going to hold us accountable for how we feel in our heart about that ultimate God that's out there.
And as Ernie's talked about several times, that he can imagine Jesus coming to someone, I'd like to introduce him. I'm Jesus Christ. Come, let's talk. Go ahead.
I felt like, hey, I couldn't get past that question that you did ask. What Satan would really have us believe is that the things that do happen to us, bad things that happen to us, accidents and whatever, is that we're being punished. I mean, he tried to slip it into believers. I mean, when something happens to us, I lost my job, my God, I can't believe I lost my job. I love the Lord with all my heart. How did this happen? Anything that suffers is that comes in between. It really is that simple. Anything. He will try anything to get us to take our focus off of Christ and stop believing that the Lord loves us unconditionally with all of our life. I mean, whatever takes me to suffer, he makes it simple.
Well, and the most powerful thing, way to attack anything, is to attack your belief system. And if you believe it's keeping the Ten Commandments is how you earn yourself into heaven, then that was fine with the devil. Because then it's like, oh, good. It's not about a relationship. They don't really understand God. It's about doing these things. And I think that is the most powerful thing to realize, is that when we look at what we're doing and we focus on the doing, we're missing the relationship. The relevance of the Ten Commandments puts the emphasis on a relationship. A promise, as Rob said so many times, this is a promise of what God's going to do as we become connected to Him. Look at what's going to happen to us. There's not going to be any gods before me, because you realize there's nothing else that would satisfy. You know, when you look at those promises, when you think about those, they become a powerful thing to focus back on the relationship. How could Abraham take his son Isaac and going to use him as a sacrifice? Because he trusted God. He got to the point of, after his journey in life, of trusting God, so that he said, God will provide. And that to me is a powerful thing to keep the focus on. It's a relationship that he developed in understanding God.
But God is, knows how difficult it is, and we should not forget the gift that He's given us.
Oh, absolutely.
The Holy Spirit.
Absolutely.
Because without the Holy Spirit, I don't think we could do it.
Absolutely. I think that's an important thing to realize, is we have to respond. God is there to help and assist in the Holy Spirit. Absolutely. And I guess that's the powerful thing to keep in focus, is as we look at these kinds of principles, and Paul's challenging a lot of the establishment there, he's really trying to help people understand it's about your relationship with God. And as you understand how you the relationship, and you understand how much He loves you, then you will respond. Then you will come and say, my God, you're my God. Shall we pray? Dear God, we're so grateful we come and read the words of Paul and look over the history of this earth and how you have continually loved us, continually cared, and how little people and us have understood you. May each one of us in our own personal lives continually develop more understanding of who you are, and keep open the possibility that we have only a partial understanding, because you have a lot of surprises for us. Thank you for all your blessings and for this wonderful Sabbath day. Be with us as we continue on in this Sabbath day. In Jesus' name. Amen.